Well, last week we were really getting to the heart of the letter to the Hebrews. We were encouraged to draw near to God sincerely with full assurance of faith. We were instructed to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And we were reminded that a spur is a sharp spike that, you know, is encouraging us to go in the right direction. We have an inheritance, you see, that awaits us, that is made of better and lasting possessions than anything we'll find here on this earth. For this reason, we are to persevere in our faith, we heard, and not throw away the confidence that we first had when we came to Jesus. And so today, we now dive in to see what this faith is all about. What it looks like for us to be a people of faith in an unbelieving world. Now, if you found it difficult to be a Christian in this world, then today's message is for you. But if you found it easy, well, today's message might be for you too. Now, at the very start of chapter 11, we get this little summary verse of what our author is telling us that faith is all about. He says there that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And they were commended by God himself. It's like us being sure of what we hope for in Christ, certain about the promises that God makes to us, and about trusting in what the scriptures tell us. Now, some people might say, well, you believe in a blind faith. You know, you're trusting blindly in this stuff, trusting in things unseen. However, God has revealed to us everything we need to know and so much more. When you know as much as we know about God, it starts to become difficult not to trust him, in fact, when you have this build-up of knowledge that we have. I recently heard faith described in this way. It's a fundamental orientation of yourself and your life to God through Jesus. A fundamental orientation of yourself and your life to God. And so when it comes to our own faithfulness, this comes down to, in a sense, how we act out or live out our lives according to the faith that we have. When we live with that full assurance of faith, God will see, and others around us will also see that full assurance we have when we live our lives according to the faith that we have in Jesus. And so in this first section of the chapter that we look at now, we are going to see seven examples of great faith. That's what our author hits us with. Seven examples of great faith. People who thoroughly trusted God and the kind of things that they did in response to that trust. Interestingly, our writer to the Hebrews continues to go to great lengths to include his readers in the picture. In a sense, we're like the two bookends at either end of these great accounts of faith. We're included in the story, you see. So the first example is of the faith that we have. And we'll see how our author comes back to us at the end of the chapter. It says there in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The heavens and the earth were formed at God's command. We know this by trusting what we've been told in the scriptures and then just by looking at the creation around us, we become convinced of this truth. These first three lines are all about us and our faith. They're directed to us as we read this letter. Faith, you know, it says, is the confidence that in what we hope for the assurance about what we do not see, by faith we understand how the universe was formed. And now that we're established in the frame, if you like, we're part of the illustration of this faith, we move to consider the kind of faith that the ancients were commended for. Now, as I said down at Jambin this morning, we could spend all day in this, but we're not going to. I'm going to try and keep it as short and succinct as possible without missing some of the important details here, but mainly because this stuff is so encouraging. By faith, verse 4, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, get this, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. There's a couple of things to see here. Abel has oriented his life and person to God. He brings the best offering he can bring to the Lord. He gives his best for God. God sees this and commends him. He sees the state of his heart. God sees and is pleased. He commends him. It's a good reminder, isn't it, that God sees our lives. He's pleased with us when we respond like this, when we give him our best. You see there, it says Abel still speaks, even though he was the first one ever to be murdered as sin began to take hold in the world. Despite that, Abel still speaks through this word right here, the word of God. See, the word of God is powerful and effective. This is the dynamic aspect, if you like, of the word of God. Abel's faith, which was key in the whole saga with his brother, his faith still speaks through the word of God, which addresses us even today, right now. In fact, all of these examples of faith address us today, coming to us through the living, breathing word of God. Look at Enoch there, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He was fortunate, wasn't he? He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So again, by his actions, his faith, he's pleased God. Without faith, it says, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him firstly must believe that he exists, and secondly, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Just as Abel's faith allowed him to make pleasing sacrifices to God, his heart was in the right place, Enoch pleased God by his actions. If you don't have faith, as we're told there, well, it's impossible to please God because you won't even believe that he exists. Faith means believing in what you cannot see, and that includes God himself. Without faith, like it says, you won't believe he exists, you won't be able to get your head around how he would reward those who seek him. Noah is our next example. Noah lived a little bit later down the track. He lives in a time of great sin. We're told that in Noah's time, the inclination of men's hearts was only evil all the time, except for Noah. a righteous man living right in the thick of it all. God told him to build a great big boat on dry land, while everyone around him scoffed and laughed about how stupid he must be to believe in God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that's in keeping with faith. By his faith, Noah condemned all those who refused to believe, which is pretty much the rest of the world. All the while, he himself became an heir of righteousness. Now, those are big words. Just think about what that means for a minute. If Noah inherits righteousness, this means he'll be able to stand in God's presence as a righteous man. He'll be able to stand in the presence of a holy God when he receives this inheritance, in which case he will be able to stand forever. He'll have eternal life. Life in God's presence forevermore will be his. This is the reward for his faith in God and in God's words. Look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Again, it was all unseen. Abraham gave up his home, his land, to follow God's instructions. He allowed God to lead him into the unknown. He trusted and went. What a great example of trusting God and following him. We're told there he was like a stranger in a foreign country, living in tents, moving around. But then we're told this, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, Abraham knew that God had better things in store for him down the track. He trusted God's promises and so became the father of many nations. Even though he and his wife were as good as dead, when faced with what seemed an outrageous promise about the life that would come from his body, nations, Abraham believed. Now, one interesting little aside, just for a moment, which will help us here, is a cool thing that I learnt at Bible college. When Hebrew writers write like a dialogue like this, they will build up to their main point. The main point will come in the middle of the writing, and then it'll taper off to the end. So essentially, Hebrew writers will build to their main point and then taper back. Now, verses 13 to 16 here are in the central part of this section on faith. It's like a little aside, but it's the center idea. And they capture the main idea in this section of what he's saying. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were living by faith, in that full knowledge that they were strangers here on earth. Because of their faith in God, they did not fit in with everyone around them. They never received fully the things that were promised, but God gave them an understanding of the future and what lay ahead. In a sense, each little promise to them revealed a little more of his plan for the redemption of his people, to take them to a city that he's prepared for them. They all knew this, that this was not their true and lasting home. They knew that. They were yearning for something better. But now on the other side of this central point, we now look at Abraham's faith again, but not this time in the face of radical promises about life, but this time it's on the flip side, how he will trust God in the face of death, but horrific death. The death of his own son at his hand. How will Abraham go this time? Abraham continues, doesn't he, by trusting God wholeheartedly. He was prepared to sacrifice his only son at God's command, reasoning, and note this, reasoning that God could raise the dead. This is an idea that we're going to come back to here. Faced with horrific death, Abraham continues to trust God. And in a sense, it says there, he does receive Isaac back from death. This fact that God can raise the dead sets up a bit of an interesting pattern now for the next section of the letter. Now, I know we said that there's seven examples of great faith in this section. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go through Joseph's, Moses, or Rahab's faith in some, you know, the same detail, other than to say they set a high bar for utterly trusting God no matter what your circumstances. We're now going to push into these verses at the end of the chapter, verses 32 to 40. So far, we've seen people who have died for their faith, like Abel. We've seen others who have great stories of salvation, like Noah. This should be evidence enough for us to be compelled to live the same way now that we have this full picture in Jesus. You see, the kind of summary that we've been given so far here in the letter to the Hebrews, it's like a map of God's master plan for salvation. It's like we've got the inside running now because we know how the story unfolds in Christ. There's a little picture there that I know might help a bit. It's as if we've been taken into the boardroom and the blueprint for salvation in Christ has been laid out before us right from the start through to the finish. We have so much more than the ancients ever had. And as if their example that we've had so far wasn't enough, our author now ramps up the intensity of his presentation another few notches. He does this by rapidly naming a whole bunch of men and women who had great victories as they were led by God, and then these are contrasted against a whole bunch of people who were persecuted, exiled, and killed for their faith. What more shall I say there in verse 32? That's what he says, I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. Notice there, another seven examples, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. This is meant to get us all zinging, all of these great examples of faith. This is like a shortcut version of a whole bunch of God's faithful people who have had outstanding victories and stories of salvation. Among these are even, you know, great political victories of war stories, which saw much of the full potential of the old covenant coming to fruition, especially with King David. It says there they escaped lions, quenched the flames. That's, you know, very specific to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Escape the sword. That's a whole bunch of people who have escaped the sword. But then notice this, from verse 35, others did not escape. They suffered and endured great hardships. From verse 36 there it says, some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These faithful people did not escape the sword or a variety of other nasty-sounding deaths. They were persecuted, mistreated. And what's worse than having, you know, no food and no clothes, having these taken away? Well, having your house, your home and your land taken, or fleeing these things and going into hiding in mountains, caves, deserts, holes in the ground. But what we're told from both lots, the victorious ones, the heroes, as well as the martyrs, these were all commended for their faith, we're told, both the victorious and those who were persecuted. You see, living by faith means that you will trust God no matter what comes your way. Our author here is actually preparing us for whatever will come our way. Finally now, we want to focus in on three verses. The first one is at the centre of these two abbreviated sections. Like, as we said before, the main message comes in the middle. It's verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That goes with the heroes, if you like. There were others, this goes with the next lot, who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Curious words. Some women received their dead back, raised to life, but for others they were tortured and killed so they might receive a better resurrection. Now we know from Scripture that all will die once and then face judgment. All will be resurrected. But these people are looking for a better resurrection. And then the final two verses of the chapter tell us this. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Those words, together with us, bring us back into the closing frame now on faith. We're like the bookends of this account, these people of faith. We have another beautiful reminder here today of what our attitude should be to the world and everything the world has to offer. This is the perspective that we should have. That the world takes a stance against people of faith. We all know, don't we, if we speak too loudly, the world will seek to silence us, to silence the truth. But the victory is always going to be ours in Christ. As people of faith, as we saw last week, we are not to shrink back. We're to remember that because of Christ, we do have something better. Because of his perfect sacrifice, we are cleansed of our sins. Our guilt is taken away. We are made holy and righteous in God's sight. Perfect, in fact. Because he has ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, our sins are dealt with by one perfect sacrifice forevermore. This is what we've been learning through Hebrews. Because of this new arrangement, this new covenant, we will have a better resurrection. We look forward to being raised again and taken to this new city that God has prepared for us. It's guaranteed, in fact. That is great news, encouraging news. All of these men and women of faith from the Old Testament, they all need Jesus. Only together with us will they have that better resurrection. And we who already have Jesus, who put our faith and our trust in him, need to have the kind of persevering faith that they had. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for the great examples of faith that we have here in the Old Testament. That these men and women trusted you, even though they had so little to go on, compared to the richness of the story that's now revealed to us in Christ. Lord, help us to be compelled to have a similar great faith that persists no matter what comes our way. Help us to remember, Lord, that this life, this earth, this world is not where we belong, but that you have prepared something far better for us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and the city that you have prepared for us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.